This morning, the scripture comes from Genesis 18, verses 1 through 15, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. There is one term I'm going to clarify in there. Seaz is a measurement, and when you see here that word, that's a measurement of about 7 quarts. So it gives you some idea of the volume that we're talking about. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw 3 men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance to his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under the tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get 3 seahs of finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to the servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set them before them. While they ate, he stood near them under the tree. "Where's your wife Sarah?" they asked. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "Am I worn out and my Lord is old? Will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child and now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Now Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." That's the word of God for the people of God.
Will you pray with me and for me? Oh God, open your word to us this day and remove any obstacles from our hearing and from our receiving. Amen. We have entered that time of year in which it is hospitality season. Halloween is coming up, and many of you have Halloween parties. Of course, some of you are already having events at your home for football games, and so you may have friends that are gathering around on Friday nights or whatever night it is when you're enjoying a ball game, and either in your home or outside on your deck, you're enjoying some time together, and so you welcome them in. We're already thinking about Thanksgiving and Christmas. And so we're beginning to make that guest list for who's going to be coming. We're thinking about how we need to decorate, what rooms we need to prepare for those that are going to be arriving. We're already making that grocery list so that when things go on sale, we can snatch them up while they're still on the shelves. We're making our menus. We're preparing to welcome people into our homes. But don't you just love it when someone comes in that you are not expecting? They just show up on your doorstep unannounced. "I'm here." and you think, oh no, what am I going to serve them? Well, I got news for you. If you come to my house like that, about the only thing I can guarantee is you're going to get a good cup of coffee, because that I will always have. But sometimes that happens, doesn't it? It doesn't happen as much as it used to. It used to be that everybody was kind of prepared for the unexpected guest because people went back and forth visiting one another more than they do today. You might be at home and your next door neighbor might come and borrow a cup of sugar. And before you know it, you've spent 2 hours talking about the neighborhood gossip. Or maybe someone has come to borrow a ladder from somebody, and you stand outside just talking about what's going on in the world, who caught the biggest fish, who won the ball game. And again, before you know it, the whole day has slipped away and they don't need the ladder anymore because it's time to get ready for supper. My grandmother was always one of those that had something ready for company to come. It was either a pound cake, or Amish friendship bread, or sourdough bread. She kind of went in phases. But she always had one of those ready. And even after she lost her eyesight, she wanted to make sure that there was something to serve in case somebody came by. And so Dad would help her with her sourdough bread. Yes, Dad did, not Mom. And so Dad would help her with her sourdough bread. She could still knead and feel the dough. She couldn't see the recipe, but she could still work the dough. She would say to me, I think we need a pound cake. And so I would go in there and I would mix up her pound cake recipe and I would put it in the oven. And before too long, she would start sniffing the air. I think it's about ready to come out of the oven. She knew just by the way it smelled when it would be ready. But always that sense in that generation of having something prepared for your guest. We think about Abraham and Sarah in this incident today when these three visitors arrive on the scene and we think, oh my goodness, they've come and Sarah and Abraham aren't prepared. But we have to remember where they were. They were out in the middle of the desert, a Bedouin family. And so really, they were probably quite used to having people pass by. And it would have been customary to welcome them into their home because if they didn't, it could mean the difference between life and death for those travelers. It might be a while before they reached the next tent where someone would offer them something. And so they had to make sure that those passersby had something to help them stay hydrated, something to help them stay nourished while they traveled. And these three, we hear, they came at the heat of the day. Think about a hot August afternoon, about 3 or 4 o'clock. You're outside and you don't have to even move, and the sweat is just dripping. And then think about that in the desert, and you're covered in all of that long garb to keep the sun off of you. Don't you know they were hot and miserable? And so Abraham did what was customary. Abraham invited them to stay, to go and to sit under this oak tree, to make a table on the ground, so to speak. And I will go and I will get you some water so you can wash your feet. I will go and I will get you a bit of bread so that you can eat. And then he goes into the tent, and before you know it, he's not just getting water and bread, he's preparing a huge feast to bring to these gentlemen. Now, some of the commentaries talk about how many times we want to think of the fact that because there were three visitors and we do recognize that these visitors represent God, that this was a Trinitarian visit. In fact, there's a famous icon, Rublev's icon of the Trinity. It's often called the Trinity or the Hospitality of Abraham that pictures these three visitors with an oak tree in the back. And then a home which was to be, or believed to be, Abraham's home. But sometimes as Christians, we want to jump ahead and assume that everything we read is related to something we know from the Gospels. And so they say, let's not necessarily go there. But what we do know was that this was a divine visit. This was a visit by some people who were coming to share with Abraham and with Sarah a word of good news. We know the story of Abraham and Sarah. They're no spring chickens, are they? By this time, Abraham is around 99, 100 years old. Is that a centenarian? Is that what they call that? And Sarah is about 90. They have gone throughout life without children. And in that day, in that time, it wasn't just that you wanted a child to love. The children carried on the family name, especially the son. And so for someone to not have a child, a son, to carry on that family name, put them in a bad light in the community. What was wrong? Why were they not blessed with a child? What had they done to offend God that they did not have a child? And so here they are in their old age. And earlier they thought that Eleazar, the son of a servant, was going to be the one who would inherit. And then, of course, Hagar, bore the son of Abraham, so that there would at least be a child of Abraham's. But that was not God's plan, was it? That was not what God had intended. God intended for a child to come from Sarah and Abraham. Abraham had been promised that he would be the father of many nations, with descendants as many as the stars. And if you go out on a clear night and you look up at the stars where you have no light that causes you to not see all of them, it's just amazing. They fill the sky and go beyond what we can even see with our naked eye. But here at 99 and 90 years old, no child. No child. Now, Abraham had been told three times that he would have a child. Once in chapter 15, when God called him. Once in chapter 17, at that covenant of circumcision. And then here today, these visitors come and they share good news. Where is your wife, Sarah? Well, she's in the tent working, doing all those womanly things. And then they share the news. When we come back next year, there will be a child. You and Sarah will have a child. And what does Sarah do? She laughs. I wonder, was her laughter at the news that she had just heard for them, was the laughter because maybe Abraham had told her a couple of times already that he had been told they would have a child, and each time she heard it, it was like, yeah, that's a joke. That's never going to happen. Was it laughter of nervousness? You know how you get nervous when strangers are around and they say something and you're not quite sure whether you can believe them or not? Whatever the reason, Sarah laughed. And they called her on it. Why did you laugh? And then she lied, embarrassed. But it was good news. Maybe? Maybe not. Think about having a baby at 90 years old. Most people can't keep up with them when they're 30 years old, let alone 90 years old. But you know, in that mama's heart, there was that longing. There was that desire to have a child of her own, to raise, to love, and yes, to carry on that family's name. And so there was a table of good news. Many times when we gather around the table with people, it becomes a table of good news, doesn't it? Sometimes those strangers, or not strangers, or whoever, those people that show up on your doorstep unexpected, they're coming because they have good news they want to share with you. And so you sit down over that cup of coffee and that piece of pound cake or that slice of bread, and all of a sudden you hear, we're engaged, and we're getting married on such and such date. Or, I just got accepted into the school of my choice. Or, yes, there's going to be an addition to the family. It's a dog. Good news is often shared around the table, isn't it? When you expect people there, and sometimes when you don't expect them there. And we remember those times when we have sat at table with friends, with family, even with strangers, and we have heard words of good news. And today it warms our hearts when we think about that. But that good news comes in another way. Good news doesn't always have to be the fantastical, the big, the earth-shattering announcement. Good news simply comes when we actually sit down at table with others. Because when we do that, we are saying to those that we are sitting with, you matter. You matter. And there's nothing I want to do more in this moment than to sit at table with you and to be with you and to talk with you and to hear your story and to share my story and to laugh together and to love together. You matter. Good news. Do you know how many people need to hear that good news today? The world is full of people who need to hear, just come, pull up a chair, and sit a spell. And let's talk. Let's get to know each other. Let's spend time together, because you matter. How many times have we had somebody say, oh, I don't want to inconvenience you. I don't want to impose. And sometimes we will say that when we are invited to share a table with someone. But when we're given the invitation and we sit down with the host, we're saying to them as well, you matter to me as much as I matter to you. And that's good news. That's good news. Friends, hospitality isn't just about getting a room ready and putting out the best china, making sure you've got grandma's recipe for dressing. It's not even about having the best coffee. Mike, who teases me all the time about Big Lot coffee, he drinks Big Lot coffee. Hospitality is about just being with each other. And so when these visitors came to Sarah and Abraham, they weren't just bringing that news about this child that was to come. They were bringing their very selves. God was bringing God's self and saying, you matter. 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 Today, as we share in this meal, yes, Jesus prepared it ahead of time. He knew who would be at that table. But he shared it with some people that we might have chosen not to invite. That scoundrel named Judas. And that one we thought we could trust named Peter. But that night, Jesus said, even though I know what's going to happen, you matter. You matter. And there's nothing I want to do more right now than to sit at table with you and break bread in this holy meal. Friends, there's nothing that Jesus wants to do more with us today than to invite us to this table, to break bread, to share a cup, and to say to us that we matter. We matter. And then to send us into the world as that bread, that body of Christ, to be broken for a world that is hungry, to know that they too matter. So this morning, as we come to this table, as we share in this holy meal, come knowing that this is good news. This is wonderful news. That we mattered enough that he would share this meal, give himself for us. Let us pray. Oh God, good news comes in many forms. In our minds are trained to think of good news as being, yes, that fantastical announcement, the ecstatic outburst of joy over something that's going on in our lives. But sometimes the best news is something as simple as just knowing that we matter to someone else. And when we share a table with others, when we break bread with others, that's what we're saying to each other. That you matter enough for me to spend time with you. And that I matter enough for you to spend time with me. Lord, today as we come to this table of good news, we are reminded that Jesus is telling us that we matter enough for him to spend time with us at this table. And for him to give himself to us in this bread and this cup so that we can share him with the world. Lord, unexpected guest or planned, all bring good news. And let us share in that good news together. As your people, your family, your kingdom. Amen.